take your Bible and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1, and we are going to pick up there today. It's an important time in the body of Christ right now. It's important that we not falter on so many areas in our lives, that we stand up and be strong and be powerful in the Lord. And so I've just got 25 minutes here to get you a 45-minute message. So the old Bandit song, "We got a long way to go and a short time to get there." Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, all right. So hang on with me. Let's read from Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Remember as we read this that Paul was writing to a group of believers that he'd never met, but he had heard had given their life to Jesus Christ, and they were walking with Christ. He hadn't got to Rome yet, although he wanted to. But he also knew that as he wrote this letter, his main objective was to encourage the Roman believers, because Nero Augustus Nero was there. And he was over Rome, but also over the Jewish, so to speak, the Jewish people. And he knew that Nero loved to take Christians and dunk them in petroleum fluids and hang them up on a pole in his garden and light them on fire to bring warmth and light to his garden. That's what he did with Christians. If he didn't do that, and there was too many of them to light the garden, he would dip them in blood and take them to the arena and have them fight and try and see who lasted the longest between the lions and the Christians. Quite a difficult thing to be a Christian in Rome at this time. And so Paul says in verse 8, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Persecuted churches expand the gospel. Persecuted Christians will spread the gospel faster and better, because God takes that for which is meant to destroy us and uses it to expand his gospel and to protect his people. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to even come to you. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift." How powerful would that be to receive a letter from the Apostle Paul that says, "I want to come to you and impart to you a spiritual gift, something that you would understand." Then he says, "So that you may be established." That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." That would have meant that he probably would have been gathered up, captured, and treated the same as any others, if not worse, because of his willingness to openly preach in the streets. Next is our text that we stand by in this series. Look what it says. "For I'm not ashamed." He says, "I'm coming to preach to you, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this moment, this time together, that in Jesus' name we might wrap our head around some of the things that you've got planned for us today. And Lord, we just ask you in Jesus' name to anoint our hearts, anoint our spirits, to be in line with what your word says, to receive and have a spiritual gift established and imparted inside of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I think picking up kind of from last week, one of the things that I think is difficult that we all have to understand and come to grips with is, and if you missed the sermon last week, just if you would, go back and listen to it, because then this will help you a little bit this week as well. But, you know, I think in America especially, we don't really understand that God owns everything. And God has created everything. and that you are not your own, in reality, you belong to God. And even though we may even as Christians and born-again believers say, well, I agree with that, I believe that, sometimes our actions probably don't show it. And so we really have to learn new ways about this, because God owns everything. If you say, I made my own living for all these years, you know, whatever, you did, but God gave you the ability to learn. God gave you the ability to own and to maintain. He gave you all of your physical attributes. He gave all of that to you, and he made it so that you could learn in life. Aren't you glad that God made it our abilities to learn and to grow? And so in order to get traction on this scripture, we have now that we understand that God owns everything, that means that he also even owns, and that we can have hand over to him things like our emotions, things that we struggle with, things that we fight with internally, things that we have anxieties about, things that we hurt about. God made that, but he didn't necessarily make it for us. You see, there's good emotions and there's bad emotions. There's a proper way to expel and to express your emotion, and there's a way to expel them. To say, no, I'm letting loose of you. I'm not going to act that way any longer because I'm prioritizing what is real to me and what is right to me. And I'll talk about that today. And so in order to really get something exposed, the first thing we have to talk about is a word in verse 16 where Paul says, I am not ashamed. We need to deal with that word ashamed today, because it's a word that you cannot get traction on if you're ashamed of the gospel. If you're ashamed of Jesus, your spiritual walk will be shallow. If you're ashamed of Jesus, away from this church, out in the public, your ability to witness to the world will be challenged at best, but in your spiritual walk will probably be quite shallow. And so we have to all deal with this area of being ashamed. Because every one of us, every single one of us have been ashamed at some point. Peter, one of the greatest apostles, was ashamed. When a little girl comes up to him and says, when they're on their way to the cross of Calvary and there's Jesus pulling this cross and he'd been beaten and whipped, you would think Peter would have been fighting for him and helping him, wouldn't you? And then all this, you know, it's the same way in our country. Come on, man. Our country's taking a turmoil and people say, can you believe what's going on in our country today? And won't do a dad burn thing. Won't lift a finger to make changes. It's the same way. We're ashamed of something, or we're not really motivated to get past that energy level of I can't make it. I can't do it. I can't affect anything. Yes, you can. And you cannot be ashamed any longer of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to deal with your ashamedness today, because we all have to deal with it. Yours truly. What? A pastor? It happens. Come on, it happened to Peter. I'm in line with Peter. Come on now. I'm no Peter, but I'm just saying if it happened to Peter, it can happen to us, right? And so here's Peter on the way with Jesus to the cross, and he's watching. The Bible says he followed from a distance. There's the first sign of shame. Come on, I think these things out weird. I know this is weird, but we got to think about this stuff. Other, we will never get traction. We'll get stuck in the mud. And so here's Peter walking along with Jesus. And then he stops, and Jesus keeps going, and the little girl says, aren't you with him? Aren't you the guy, one of those Galileans that's with Jesus? He says, I don't even know the guy. What are you talking about? Three times. He's challenged on, don't you know him? Aren't you one of his? Aren't you a disciple? Come on, we've all been there. We can all raise our hand and say, I had an opportunity to share the gospel, and I didn't do it. I walked away from it because I was ashamed. And yet Paul says going into Rome knowing he'll be killed or tortured or in some way incarcerated the rest of his life, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm coming to preach. You know, there comes a point in every single person's life when they just have to understand there's a shame that's there. Now, ashamed means an emotion in the subconscious and conscious mind associated with guilt. It's associated with shame. Or disappointment over actions. It's a character or events likely leading to, listen to this, separation from that which brings shame. We're ashamed of something, so we distance ourselves from it. On Sunday morning, we believe and we go to it, but out in the world, when we could be witnessing, we quietly step back and we say, I can't affect enough. It can't affect. But if you can affect one life for eternity, what a huge effect that will be. You see, no one declares that they are not ashamed of something if they have not been ashamed of that something in the past. I truly believe that. I think that if people say, if Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, I think in the past he was ashamed. Because he was carrying Christians, dragging them out of their homes, out into the streets to be either dealt with or whipped so they would shut their mouth. Amen? And so here he is now saying, probably, I'm ashamed of my actions there, but I'm no longer ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's an important message to us. You see, to not be ashamed means that a battle has been fought in the mind and won. It's been fought by some changes. It's a battle to change the mind from fleshly actions of the past sinful life to the new creation of life in faith in Christ Jesus. You see, I truly believe that to not be ashamed in Christ, of Christ, and the message of the gospel means that the mind, the body, and the spirit have battled it out because each one of them have a vote in this thing called my salvation. All three areas, and if one of them doesn't line up and says, come on now, they all have a voice. The voice of the body is, well, you know, if I go over there, if I carry the mind over there and he's on fire for God, he's going to talk to that guy and try and witness to them, and then we're going to be embarrassed and my face is going to turn red. So the body says, no, I don't feel like going to church today. You know, hey, mind, what would you think if we just had that little solemn, intimate moment with a worm and a hook at the lake? How would that be? Wouldn't that be spiritual? Let's go to the lake. And all of a sudden, off you go. The flesh says, let's go. The mind says, yeah, that would feel good. Because I don't want to have to learn anything today, nor address my issues today. Because if I go to church, the Holy Spirit, through pastor or someone else in the congregation, might trigger one of my triggers. And then I got to think about something all week long. And then by Friday, I got to deal with it. So let's not go. And then the Spirit says, now let's go to church. Let's go. Come on. Let's go. I'm hungry. Come on, body. Okay. I'll go to church. Because the Spirit says so. And you get here and you're like, the mind says, thank you, body. The body says, thank you, mind and spirit, for agreeing. Yeah, I had it in my, yeah, I knew we were supposed to come, but I just wanted to go sit by the lake. This is much better. And all of a sudden, now the body, mind, and soul has made a decision and says, we are no longer going to have a battle amongst us. We're going to be unified together in Christ Jesus as a new creation in Christ Jesus. Let's become the new creation. Let's act like the new creation that the Bible says we are. Amen. Yeah, three is a majority. It's unanimous. So there's no shame. Listen to this now. There's no shame in being released from your sin. That's the message of the gospel. What is the gospel message? I'm a sinner. I see that Jesus died on the cross for me. My sin is bringing shame to me and will be a shameful day at the day of judgment. It will be a shame on me, shame on you for not having given your life to the Lord. God allows you to then go to the God that you served, that you wanted, and you'll again spend eternity in hell. Whereas you can make a choice to say, Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I accept the gospel message, which is kept by faith inside of my heart. I accept that message, and I accept today the communion that we talked about. I accept that in Jesus' name, and I'm going to be a born-again believer, and I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel. What is there to be ashamed of? What possibly do you have in your books? What could you write down on a piece of paper and look me in the eye and say, Pastor, I'm ashamed of the gospel? I know we do it later and we make excuses later. Come on now, we're all being real here today, right? Do I need to take a commercial or something? Here, let's have a commercial. It takes manual dexterity to open these things up, okay? What you do is you pop this first. We're going to have a class on it after church. How about that? Amen. All right, now can we get back to the word? All right, so being ashamed is an emotion. Now let me teach you something here for a second. Being ashamed is an emotion. Emotion, I don't know if I've shared it with second service or not. They all run together, but emotions are terrible leaders. They're terrible leaders. Don't let your emotions lead you in life. People will say, he's so emotional. He's emotional about that. Why are they so emotional? Well, see, emotions are terrible leaders because they're out of their designed function by God. God gave you emotions. Here's what emotions are for. Emotions support your passion. If you're passionate about flying, emotions will say, man, you did a 45-degree turn today, and you've never done that before. What a great job you did. You really brought the plane around, and it was looking good. Oh, man, and you didn't like let the nose down when you came out of that turn, which is common to do. A lot of people let the nose go down. I need a drink, sorry. Sometimes when you preach up fire, you know you got to have a drink. So your emotions will come underneath your passions and support your passions. You have to be the owner of that. Otherwise, it's called hysteria. Emotions leading emotions means you'll be emotionally unsound. Because you'll be like, all the time, I love this, and then, I love that, and I love this, and I'm doing that. You'll be searching for something to let that emotion support. Did you hear that? You'll constantly be looking for something, and you'll be like a double-minded man, unstable in all your ways. Going to be emotional about this, going to be emotional about that, going to run over to this conference, going to run to that town, because that guy, that minister over there has the gift of such and such, so we're going to go follow him, because we're looking for a thrill in the gospel, instead of being passionate about salvation. If you're passionate about salvation, then God will give you an emotion to love it when people get saved. Your emotions will carry what you're passionate about. If you're passionate about riding horses, the emotion comes in with it. You can't get enough of it. You want to do it all the time. But because you're balanced, you say, okay, I got to hold that emotion back. Plus, I'm wearing my horse out. She's getting tired, you know. Every time we go out, we shoot a balloon. That's all we do, you know. I mean, she talks to me a lot. I'm kidding you. She doesn't. She doesn't. Scratch that. She doesn't. Oh, that was weird. So don't let your emotion make you crazy. Put it towards something called your passion. What are you passionate about? Pastor Isaac's passionate about preaching. He could preach the bulletin and people would get saved. We don't let him anywhere near a bulletin. We don't even let him do a devotion at staff meeting because it's 20 minutes later and he's on top of the table with a finger in our face and we're like getting, I give you Jesus, I'm sorry. I mean, the pastor gets saved every Tuesday at staff meeting if Isaac's doing the devotion. But don't you just love him? Praise God. I love my staff. My staff is something else. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I got a great point here, and I got 6 minutes to get it to you. Unless we go into overtime, you know. If it's all tied up, Holy Spirit, Father, and God the Son, then they allow me to go into overtime. Okay? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they have to all agree on overtime. Then we go into overtime. All right. Come on, you guys can say, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Here we go. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, remember, the Apostle Paul never saw Jesus in the flesh. Never walked with him. But he saw him on the road to Damascus. and it changed his life forever. Peter walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. He was so human. You couldn't be any more human than Peter. He loved him. He was passionate about him. His emotions allowed him to cut off the ear of a Roman soldier because he was so passionate. He was so emotional. He loved Jesus so much. And yet on the way to the cross, he backed away and said, I never met the guy. I don't know him. How much more human could Peter have been? And then he writes us this wonderful, wonderful passage in 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 3, it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, he understood mercy because he had sinned against God and denied Christ 3 times. He understood mercy. Church, when our emotions get out of hand and we allow our emotions to fly our life and we hurt someone or we hurt ourselves, it's okay to understand God's mercy. I do every day. His mercies are new every morning. Amen? And so he says, The Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's an important part, and I don't have time today to preach my entire sermon, but we'll come back next week and talk about it, maybe through Mother's Day, because mothers are an important part of our lives. Amen. But he says, we have a living hope. Aren't you glad it took a living sacrifice to give us a living hope? A living sacrifice that is alive again, raised by the power of God. Now look at this. Paul said, I am not ashamed of what? I am not ashamed of what? Come on now, wake up, ready? I am not ashamed of? The gospel, for it is what? The power of God unto salvation. Say it with me, ready? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Again, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God. I'm about going to make you guys stand up and do jumping jacks or push-ups or something. Make you go out in the parking lot and come back into church. We'll start all over again. Good thing I'm not your football coach, because we'd be jumping jacks and ups and downs and running wind sprints and hitting each other on the shoulders and on the chest. We'd be tackling in here and doing tackle practice. Then we could have church. I'm going into overtime. I don't care what you say. All right, now follow me on this. Paul said what? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Without the power of God, the salvation is not yours. You have to get it and keep it by the power of God. God made everything, including salvation, for you and for me. He made salvation for us. So how do we get it? By the power of God on the cross of Calvary. It's called a sacrifice. How do we keep it? By faith. How do we get it? By faith. How do we keep it? By faith. Say it with me. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You can't fake your salvation. It is kept by the power of God. It is given by the power of God. He doesn't hold it back. He makes it available to all. But you have to receive it by faith. A measure of faith that he says in Romans chapter 12, I'll give you the faith to receive my power. Because you don't receive anything except by faith. So the power is received and accepted and operated and moved in faith. Not faith in faith, but faith in the power of God. Are you here today? All right. Now let's look at 1 Peter again here. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now let's read again verse 3. A little faster this time. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us The last time Peter used begotten or heard begotten was in John 3:16, when Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his..." only begotten son. What are we? Begotten sons. You're a begotten son of and daughter of God. So let's pick this up here now. Come on, are you getting this? I'm just flying by the Holy Ghost right now. This isn't my notes. "Who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us," because we're sons, "has begotten us again." Again? Yeah, like remember Adam and Eve, who were begotten sons and walked with God? We are back in that relationship again. Everybody say again. "We are again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, I'm not going to try and scratch the surface on resurrection because we're in overtime. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled." So you have an inheritance that's represented for you in heaven, incorruptible, undefinable. Words can't express. And it cannot be eaten away by moth or rust. That when you lay something up there, it's there. When I was a kid in sixth grade, man, me and Eddie Minch, we got a whooping by the sixth grade teacher because we put a tack on his chair. He whooped us with a paddle, and we went and snuck in there during recess and grabbed the paddle, and we chucked it up on the roof. Because we didn't want to get whooped again. He found out we did it, so he made us go to industrial arts and make him a new one. I liked trouble when I was a kid. "To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away." Now listen to this. "Reserved in heaven for you." That's a better warranty, amen? You can't get a warranty like that on earth. Verse 5, are you ready for this? I don't think I'm going to preach this. I don't know. Do you guys want to hear this?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Are you positive?
Yes.
All right. Here we go. All right. I'm not going to charge you for it either. Verse 5. Everybody say verse 5.
Verse 5.
"Who are kept, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the what? By the power of God. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is what?
Power.
The power. Paul says it's the power of God for salvation. What does Peter say? Peter says, for those of you who are planning to have your place reserved in heaven, for a place that's undefiled, incorruptible, reserved, he says you're going to have to get there and keep it by the power of God. You can't just get saved once and call yourself once saved, always saved. You got to stay saved. And when you mess up, you got to go ask the Lord to forgive you. It's called repentance. It's the most powerful thing in the world. And it will overthrow any realm of slick, tired ashamedness in your life. Because your tires are bald and you're spinning out if you're ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So don't be ashamed. As I close this message, come ahead. Who's playing for me? You know, listen to this. The power of God is kept. Now read this in verse 5. We are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You can't convince me we are not in the last days. I truly believe we are. And I'm not just saying that. I believe we are. And we have to be a church that's prepared. Listen, here's the deal. If we're not in the last days, we're still prepared. And you're still going to be strong in your faith. And I still got you ready to go. If it's not the last days, okay, I'm sure had a great time. And we pass something on to our kids who are closer to the last days than anyone ever in the history of man. Our kids have to be ready for the last days. I pray that I will not taste death. I pray that I'll be raptured and go to be with Jesus in this life. I pray that I get a 10,000-foot view of everything going on earth before I'm sucked up into that vacuum and go to be with Jesus. But I promise you this, every day I'm going going to preach the gospel as much as I possibly can. Amen. And you should be too. You shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. If we're going to win this nation back for Jesus Christ, it's not going to be because of a party affiliation. It's going to be because of an upper party affiliation that will change this world. And if you're ashamed of the gospel, let's not be ashamed. What's there to be ashamed of? You're ashamed that your sin is no longer on your account? You're ashamed that Jesus isn't going to look at you and say, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? You're ashamed? Oh, what is there to be ashamed about? There should be a rejoicing that we say, "In the name of Jesus, I am healed. I am anointed. I'm called. I get to be a Christian all my life, and I'm not going to spend eternity in hell. I'm going to spend eternity in heaven because my faith is kept by the power of God." Come on, this is a boilerplate message. If you don't get this, you can dance and shout and everything else about, you know, tithing. That's a good thing to shout about. I know y'all want to shout about tithing. That's a great one. Yeah, I'm being facetious, sarcastic. But it, really, if you can't shout about your salvation, that you're going to heaven. I mean, Rudy and Lupe, we celebrated with you this week on your posting that Rudy's mom is with the Lord. How can we not celebrate her there? And I know you guys do. We rejoice with you guys. What a great mom you had. She impacted your life. You could tell by your post. But oh, won't it be glad when John chapter 5 tells us we do not know what we will be. But when we see Jesus, it's all going to be okay because we'll be like him. Won't that be something special that day? To see Jesus and to be standing there and having been given your crown because you kept your faith and you kept your power. And Jesus has already said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Now enter into the joy of the Lord." And you did. And so then you see Jesus and you take that crown and you say, "This is my benefits and my stuff on earth means nothing to see Jesus in his glory and in his beauty and in who he is." And then you'll say, have in other stuff. So while flying airplanes is something I've always wanted to do, and I love it when I get to fly, I have to control me from saying I want to spend everything on flying. Amen? You have to control your desire and your emotions that say, "Let's go do this," when Jesus is left going, your own. You're a vessel for God. You're a vessel for the power to be released on the face of this earth, to be expressed and fulfill the earth. Moses said, "I will not go without your power. I will not go without your glory. I will not go anywhere without you." Because because he understood not being ashamed of God. Oh, he had lived it a couple times. Remember? Abraham lived it a couple times. Remember his sister, Sarah, so to speak? It was his wife. And when it came to not dying, she became his sister. You read your Bible, you'll know what I'm talking about. I know it sounds weird, like a horse talking to you, but it's not really. Let's all stand and let's close with a word of prayer. I hope you guys took something from that today. You're kept by the power of God. Let the power work inside of you. Julie wrote me something this morning that she's had in her Bible. And she wrote this to me this morning: God's keeping power. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. It says, faith is empowered by God. Moreover, the Christian's continued faith in God is the evidence of God's keeping power. I had to read that 3 or 4 times. I said, honey, what did you mean by that? She said that the Christian's continued faith in God is the evidence of God's keeping power. At the time of salvation, God energizes faith and continues to preserve it, and it becomes saving faith, which is permanent. It never dies. Hallelujah. We're kept by the power of God. For it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Why would I be ashamed of that? Paul wasn't. Why would we? Bow your heads, close your eyes. Is there anyone here that would say, Pastor, pray for me? I need Jesus in my life. Anyone at all? Pastor, I need Jesus. I need to rededicate my life or my heart to him. Anyone at all? Say, Pastor, pray for me. My life is not right. Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Slip up your hand and I'll pray for you. Right here in the middle. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. You're on my right. Thank you. Hallelujah. Now, everybody look this way real quick. How many of you know somebody that needs Jesus? Raise your hand. Hold that hand up and believe God that your hand will become their hand, because eternity is too long to waste. One time when I came home in a mental state that I shouldn't have come home in after being out on the town, keep those hands up, keep them up. My mother came in to me in my room as a kid in high school. She shook me. I mean, she's a little lady. She's not tough enough to shake me. She shook me. And she wanted to stand on a chair. She was looking for something to get on because she was going to get in my face. And she said, you're better than this. She said, you're better than this. She shook me. And she grabbed me like this. She hugged me and she said these words: you cannot afford to miss heaven. You can't afford it, Rick. And that's how we have to have, as we go out of this place today, an understanding that our friends, whoever this hand represents, they don't know it, they don't understand it, but they cannot afford to miss heaven. When there was not one hand that went up, essentially, for salvation except a rededication, and that's good, we're going to pray for that. That the Holy Spirit just said, have them all come into agreement that there will be lost people saved in this church next Sunday. Hallelujah. So with that hand up, let's say this prayer together. Heavenly Father, forgive me for being ashamed of you at some point in my life. I thank you, Jesus. I'll be used as a tool, as a powerful tool that's kept by the power of God to change the community, to change my world, to change my nation, change my family, and most of all, Lord, to change the person my hand is up for. I pray for them today to receive you as their Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name. Now, Heavenly Father, I pray for this young lady and this man that rededicated their heart to the Lord today. I pray that they said that prayer and they gave their life to you and made you their Lord and their Savior, and that they'll continue to walk with you walk with you all the days of their life, far beyond the walls of this church and the people of this church. But as they come back next Sunday, as we all join in here together next Sunday, may we bring someone special to us. That we say, Lord, you've laid that heart upon my heart. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Praise God. God bless you guys. Have a great day. Come to get to your connection groups tonight. Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord.